Find Proverbs 1 and put a hand there. Then find John 3 and put another hand there. And when you found those passages, raise your hand. John chapter 3, Proverbs 3. Now, the Proverbs passage, you can put a bookmark or something there. I'll tell you what you do. Get out one of those gospel tracts you've had in your pocket for 6 months, and it's dirty, dog-eared, and torn. And put it in your Bible for it. It makes a good bookmark. And go get some fresh ones and hand them out. That's not a bad deal. I'm going to read the John 3 passage, but we will come back to Proverbs later on. I'm not sure how much later. I'm going to make you the same promise that the monkey made when he got his tail stuck in a lawnmower. He said, it won't be long now, folks. My pastor says that my sermons are like bologna. It don't matter where you cut them off. It's still bologna. I'm looking for a new church to attend. Stand with me, please, if you will, in reverence to the Word of God, if you're able to. John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Drop down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath, that's present possession, everlasting life. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get it the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Chapter 5. Verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now you can let John go. We won't come back there. Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight. I pray your blessing on this final hour. Thank you for what we've already heard and sensed and felt even in this place. Your manifold, manifest and obvious presence. Thank you for the sweet spirit in this church. I pray, oh God, that you'd allow us to meet in your presence with your power for the next few minutes. Have your will done in every heart. And I do pray, oh God, that if there is one here tonight, church member, visitor, makes no difference, who's not 100% sure for a Bible reason, if they died, they'd go to heaven. That you'd help that one to realize and sense and even feel his or her need. And once and for all, be willing to turn to you and be saved. And I pray that you'd challenge our hearts about the condition of our friends and loved ones who are not in Christ. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I'm going to preach a rather simple message tonight on the awful dilemma of a soul outside of Jesus Christ. I'm 73 years old. Don't say a word. I'm 73 years old. I know that's not old to some. But to be honest with you, I had never been 73 before. First time I've ever been 73. When I turned 70, I was sitting in my pastor's office, and he's 10 years older than I am. 10 years and a couple of months. And when I turned 70, I was sitting in his office, and he looked at me and he said, Tully, I've watched you grow old. He's 80, and I'm only 70. I said, preacher, I'm leaving the 60s behind. I've been there 10 years. I'm tired of them. I'm moving on to the 70s. He shook his head and said, one decade to the next don't make much a difference. I'm 73 years old. I've been saved for 63 years. A godly Sunday school teacher took me into his home, and I'm sorry, but he wasn't even a Baptist. But he didn't know the Lord. Amen. And he opened up his Bible, and he shared with me one sentence and told me the sweetest love story that I've ever heard in my life. That sentence, John 3:16. For God, the greatest giver, so loved the greatest act. The world, the greatest recipient. That he gave the greatest response. His only, the greatest sacrifice. Begotten, the greatest miracle. Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest recipient, believeth on him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest relief, but have the greatest certainty, everlasting life. I have to apologize to you, but that was 63 years ago and I ain't got over it yet. If you'll shut up, now, I'll preach. I'm 73. I've been saved now for 63 years. I've been preaching for almost 57 years. I spent the last 46 or 47 years, I say the last, a total of 46 or 47 years in evangelism. I've preached in 43 states in continental U.S. and halfway around the world in two directions. I said that to say this. There are some lessons that you learn in life as you go down the road, especially if you ministered to others on a full-time capacity or not. To sort of lay a foundation on which to build this simple and short message, I'd like to tell you about four of the most important lessons that I've learned in life. That's very simple. Lesson number one, I've learned that Jesus died to save sinners.
Yes, sir.
He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die for a cause. He didn't die for any wrongdoing. He died to save sinners. There is a sense in which God had a hand in his death. Isaiah 53 says that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There's a sense in which the devil had a hand in his death. Jesus told the devil, God told the devil back in Genesis chapter 3, you are going to bruise the heel of the Son of God. That's the crucifixion. There's a sense in which man had a hand in his death. The Apostle Peter was preaching to that crowd that crucified him on the day of Pentecost and said, with your wicked hands you've crucified and killed the Son of God. But in reality, nobody killed him. John chapter 10, he laid down his own life. He said, I'll lay it down when I want to and I'll take it up again when I want to. And 3 days later, he wanted to. Jesus died to save sinners. Second fact I've learned in life, lesson I've learned, that God wants everybody to be saved.
Amen. Yes,
sir. You don't mind if I use a Hebrew word here, do you? Is that all right? I don't give a rip. Can I use another Hebrew word? Stinking Calvinists say. Jesus died to save sinners. God wants everybody saved. Did it ever occur to you that God even wanted to save Saddam Hussein?
Yeah. Yeah.
Adolf Hitler?
Sure.
Osama bin Laden?
Sure.
Yeah. Obama Hillary? That's a good thing. You and I ain't God. We'd jack up hell and cram them buzzards underneath it and drop it on their head.
Sure.
We're not God.
No.
If God could do it without violating his holiness, he'd roll up his sleeve, reach down into hell, jerk them buzzards out, and save their wretched souls. I'm saying, God wants everybody to be saved, the world. And then lesson number three I've learned is God calls everybody to be saved. Nobody lives and dies without a call to be saved. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. You look up that word draw. It means to drag, to implore. That tells me then that to reject Jesus Christ is more than just leaving undone something. It's an active choice of the heart. God wants everybody to be saved. And lesson number four I've learned is this: God turns nobody away.
Praise God.
Nobody. What did Jesus say in John 6:37? He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He didn't just say, him that cometh to me, I won't cast out. He said, I'll in no wise cast out. That means he won't cast you out when you come, and he won't cast you out any time thereafter. That's eternal security. I'm preaching tonight on the awful dilemma. The awful dilemma of an unsaved person. If you're saved, I want you to picture in your mind for the next few moments your loved ones who aren't, your friends who aren't, your co-workers who aren't, your neighbors who aren't. Because this is the dilemma they're in. Now, I say to you that if you're not saved, you're in an awful, horrifying predicament. I'll say that again. If you're not saved, you might not realize it, but you're in a horrifying predicament. Here it is. Above you is the wrath of God. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus said in John 3:18 that if you're not a believer, you're not going to be condemned, you're already condemned.
Yeah.
Condemned already. Don't tell unsaved people when you witness, if you don't get saved, you'll be condemned. Baloney. They're already condemned.
That's right, man.
Why do you think in Jude 22 and 23, the apostle there called soul winning, pulling them out of the fire? Because as far as God is concerned, they're already in it. They're already condemned. If you're not saved, above you is the wrath, and I'm talking about the fierce, righteous anger of an almighty God. The Bible says God is angry with you every single day. Angry with the wicked every day. If you're not saved, above you is the wrath of God. Beneath you is a burning hell. I don't need to belabor the point here. Hell is a real place. Hell is a painful place. Hell is a passionate place. Hell is a prayerful place. Hell is a permanent place. Hell is a proper place. You turn away the love of God, you ought to go to hell. In fact, I'm tempted to say, but I'm not going to say it, that hell might just be too good for you. The worst sin you can possibly commit is to turn away the love of Jesus Christ after all he's gone through for you. Above you is the wrath of God. Beneath you is a burning hell. You die without Jesus Christ, my precious friend, you will be forever beyond the help of the compassionate Christ. You will be forever beyond the preaching about Christ. You will be forever beyond praying to Christ. You will be forever beyond the pardon of Christ. There's no recess in hell. There's no relief in hell. There's no rest in hell. There's no revelation in hell. There's any redemption in hell. Turn with me just for a brief note. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 is what is probably the most descriptive, vivid, one sentence description of hell. Revelation 14, I'm reading beginning with verse 10, the same. The context, that's those who go to hell. Notice the language, how vivid and picturesque. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, look at the next two words, without mixture. Now I'll read the rest of the sentence in a moment. What does that mean without mixture? Every single time, every time without fail that God has ever poured out His wrath or His anger, it has always been mixed, diluted, weakened, watered down by His love.
Amen.
And His pity, His compassion. But there's coming a time.
Yeah.
And there is a place. Well, those who go there drink every moment of eternity of the wine of the wrath of God poured out without mixture, full strength, undiluted, unadulterated, concentrated wrath of Almighty God into the cup of His indignation. And shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. If you're not saved, above you is the wrath of God. Beneath you is a burning hell. Behind you is a guilty past. There's absolutely nothing about your past that bears any innocence. From conception to now, not birth, conception to now,
Amen.
You have been a sinner by nature.
Yes.
David said, my mother conceived me in sin. You were a sinner when you were born, but you weren't born, you were conceived a sinner. Then from birth to now, you've been a practicing sinner.
Yeah. You're right.
And then from the age where you can understand the plain, simple, childlike gospel, you've been a willful Christ rejecter. There's absolutely nothing, nothing about your past that can possibly gain any merit with God or gain any favor from God. You realize that in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, the Bible says that for an unsaved person to go out and earn a living is an abomination to God. It says the plowing of the wicked, they were farmers, that's what they did for a living, is sin. Then you drop down to verse 27 and it says the sacrifice, that's what they did for worship, of the wicked is an abomination to God. There's absolutely nothing as a Christ rejecter that you can do to gain any favor or earn any merit with God.
Right.
Absolutely nothing. Above you is the wrath of God. Beneath you is a burning hell. Behind you is a guilty past. And before you is a dark future. If you're not saved, here's what you can look forward to. You can look forward to a very difficult life, especially now that you know. The way of the transgressor is hard. You can look forward to a Christless grave. You can look forward, the moment you die, to waking up in hell, crying out for mercy when there is none. You can look forward after the millennial reign of Christ to hell regurgitating your soul and death coughing up your body, being reunited. Stand before the Almighty Judge of the universe at that final sentencing we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And after God reveals your works, He then will sentence you to the lake of fire. And the Bible teaches you will be violently hurled. That word cast means violently hurled into the lake of fire. I'm saying, neighbor, if you're not saved, above you is the wrath of God. Beneath you is a burning hell. Behind you is a guilty past. Before you is It's a dark future. And honey, there ain't no way out other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You are in a horrifying, horrifying. We can't imagine. Our imagination doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. Your last loved ones are in that predicament. Horrifying predicament. Not only that, if you're not saved, you're guilty every moment that you live, every breath that you take, of a threefold sin. Every moment of your life. You're guilty of dishonoring God the Father. God made Adam and Eve in His own image. God created you to bring glory to Him. But as a lost person, as one who rejects His Son, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to bring glory to God. Nothing you can do to please Him. You're guilty of dishonoring the Father. You're not only guilty of dishonoring God the Father, you're guilty of dissipating the blood of God the Son. Dissipating means making of none effect. 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Jesus Christ shed every drop of His precious, divine, sinless blood to pay for your sins, and they're paid for. But as long as you reject Jesus Christ, you're guilty of trampling under your feet His blood and despising what He did for you. Guilty of dishonoring the Father. Guilty of dissipating the blood of Christ. Guilty of despising, insulting the Holy Spirit. According to John 16 verses 8 through 11, every time you hear the gospel and you feel that little tug in there, I have news for you, that's not an adrenaline rush. It happens to be the Holy Ghost knocking on your heart's door, wanting in. And every time you turn Him away, you tell Him, no, I don't want it. And He says to you, it's free to you. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. White as snow. The Holy Spirit offers it to you. And you say no. You're guilty of dishonoring God the Father. Dissipating the blood of God the Son. Despising the wooing of God the Holy Spirit. You know, if you are saved. You think about this. I just think about this the other day. As a saved person, I have, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus purchased it for me, I have a personal relationship with the triune God. As to the Father, I'm a son. As to the Son, I'm a sibling and a servant. And as to the Holy Spirit, I'm His temple and His tool. But if you're without Jesus Christ, you're dishonoring God the Father, dissipating the blood of God the Son, and despising, insulting the Holy Spirit. And if you're not saved, my precious friend, remember, this makes no difference. One of three things could happen at any moment to keep you from forever having another opportunity to be saved. Shut the door in your face. Slam it in your face. The first thing is physical death. Contrary to what the, what'd you call them the other night? Jehovah Nitwits. And the other cults believe. All cults believe that there's a second chance after death. Even the Roman Catholic cult believes that. But never contrary to that, the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this, the judgment. There is no second chance after death. Your space to repent is in this life. Do you know what you have to do to go to hell? Die. That's all you've got to do. You don't have to do anything, go to hell. We say reject Christ, that's true, but in reality, you don't have to do a thing. Just die. Death. But no second chance after death. Second, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
When my granddaughter was only about a year and a half, she'd sit in the back seat of the car, and I'd be behind the wheel, and Nana, my wife, was in the post office, and Savannah would start hollering a year and a half. Nana! Come on, Nana! Jesus is coming! You know, neighbor, the next major event on God's calendar of time is that event we call the rapture of the saints, or the rapture of the church. If, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, if on this side of the rapture you have heard and understood, and I emphasize that, heard and understood the gospel, but you said no to Jesus Christ, when the rapture comes and the rest of us are gone, that will forever shut the door in your face to ever have another opportunity.
Yes, sir.
Oh, preacher, I thought you could be saved anytime you want to. You can, but you can only have the want to when the Holy Spirit gives it to you.
That's right.
And the Bible says God will send you strong confusion so you'll believe the lies about where the rest of us went. Well, preacher, when my loved ones are gone, I'll get saved then. No, you won't. God will send you confusion, delusion, so you'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. If you've heard and understood the gospel this side of the rapture and said no, when Jesus comes and the rest of us are out of here, and the period of time so small that you can't divide it, that'll be it for you.
Yeah.
The door will be shut.
Right.
Then there's a third thing that could happen that quick at any moment to keep you from forever being saved. You might just insult the Holy Spirit away for the last time. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 with me. This is wisdom speaking. We know that. But if you know anything about the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is wisdom, and that he is the wisdom of God. So in that context, this is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition to your Bible, this is not in red letters, but it should probably be. And here's what he says, verse 24, because I have called and you've refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You've said it naught. All my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also, God says, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There comes a time, my precious friend, and every time you hear the gospel, every time you hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart. You don't hear him up here, but you do here. And he tries to draw you to Jesus Christ. And he woos you. And he begs you. And he pleads with you. And every time you say no, you don't say it out loud, but just by refusing to respond, you have said no. There's going to come a time, and it could be this time or the next time, when the Holy Spirit will say to you, all right, if you don't want it, go ahead and go to hell. I'll never bother you about it again. My spirit shall not always strive with man. If you're not saved, you're in an awful predicament. Above you is the wrath of God. Beneath you is a burning hell. Behind you is a guilty past. Before you is a dark future. You're guilty every moment of your life of dishonoring the God who created you, dissipating the blood of the God the Son, and despising the Holy Spirit's wooing. One of three things could happen at any moment to keep you from being saved. Physical death. The rapture. First step of the second coming of Christ. Or the Holy Spirit might just say, okay, you've said no for the last time. I'll never bother you about this again. Now I'll tell you a story and then I'm finished. I don't think I've told a story here. I have a friend in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I have two down there. I have a friend in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I used to preach at his church often. His name is E.L. Sharp. Do you know E.L. Sharp? Brother Sharp, before he got saved, was with the Vicksburg Mafia. And after he got saved, his life changed drastically. He hid himself in his room for 2 weeks, wouldn't come out, for fear that he'd slip in the tongue and accidentally offend somebody with some coarse language. After a while, Sharp grew, and Sharp was called into the ministry, and Sharp started a church. When E.L. Sharp got saved, he did not blow the whistle on his mafia cronies for two reasons. Reason number one, the sheriff was taking money under the counter to keep them in business. Wouldn't have done any good. And reason number two, he wanted to win some of his cronies to Christ. He told me of a number that he had witnessed to and a couple of them that had gotten saved. And I was preaching a meeting for him at Lighthouse Baptist Church. He said, Brother Tully, I want you to go to the hospital with me. I'm going to go visit a man. He's 80 years old. And he said he's facing tomorrow morning serious, very serious, open heart surgery. And he said he was one of my mafia buddies. He's 80. I said, what's his name? He said, I don't know. Nobody knows. Everybody calls him Buzz. So the next morning, Sharp and I got in his car. We drove to the hospital in Vicksburg. And we went to see Buzz. We went up to the patient floor and went in to see him. And I stood on his left and Sharp stood on his right. The head is up this end. And one of his feet was hanging out of the sheet, not the bottom. And Sharp had his big Bible like this one and had it open. He hadn't learned yet you're supposed to hide the New Testament so nobody knows you got it. So he had his Bible open. And I saw Sharp, I guess it was 45 minutes, with tears streaming down his sin-coursed, wrinkled face, pleading with Buzz to get saved. Buzz wouldn't budge. After Sharp got really frustrated, he looked at me and he said, Tully, I got nothing else to say. You got anything to add? And I said, no, sir. If I added anything, if I said anything, I'd be repeating you. You've already said it all. So we prayed with Buzz. Prayed for his salvation, prayed for success of his surgery. And then as we left, Sharp was ahead of me, and I don't know why I did this, Pastor. I've never done it before, and I probably will never do it again. I haven't done it since. I stopped at the foot of his bed, and his foot was hanging out, and I got a hold of his big toe, and I just put a tiny bit of pressure on it. I mean, I didn't know what he had under the sheet. I put a tiny bit of pressure on his toe. I got his attention and I said, Buzz, before I leave, may I ask you one question? He said, okay. 80 years old, facing very, very serious heart surgery. I said, Buzz, if Jesus would be willing to take you just like you are? Wouldn't you be willing to take him just like he is? God being my witness, big old tears rolled down the side of his face onto the pillow. He said, man, you can't beat a deal like that. And he wept out a sinner's prayer and got born again. Amen. Ask your question. If Jesus is willing to take you just the way you are, would you be willing to take him just the way he is? I guarantee you, you're getting a better end of that deal. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking. Well, the pianist to come and says, prepare the invitation song of your choice. After I pray, I'll give you a signal like that to begin. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. I want to ask you a question. How many in this room can honestly say, and you'd better be honest with God about this. How many in this room can honestly say, preacher, I am 100% sure, not 95, not 99. I am 100% sure for a Bible reason that if I were to drop dead right now, I'd be in heaven. I'm saved and I know it. If you can unflinchingly say yes to that, would you lift your hand and keep it up? Don't put it down. Keep it up. God bless you. What a wonderful testimony. Thank you. Put your hands down. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you could not or did not raise your hand, thank you for your honesty. That shows you have some character and ain't much of that left. How many in this room would say, preacher, I could not, did not, or should not have raised my hand? I'm not 100% sure that heaven is my home, but I'd like to be. I don't want to go to hell. You might be a member of this church. I was pastoring Victory Baptist Church in Lafayette, Georgia, 5 miles from where Brother Shane's church is now, when my wife got saved. Preacher, I'm not 100% sure that heaven is my home, but I'd like to be. Would you please pray for me that I'll get it nailed down before it's too late? If that's you, would you lift your hand and put it back down again? God bless you, sir. God bless you. Is there another? God bless you. You might be a member of this church. I don't know. I'm not trying to talk church members into thinking they're lost. I would like to get you just to face reality. You might be a visitor. Preacher, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I realize it might be that you're saved, but for some reason you lack assurance, need to get it nailed down to a Bible promise. Might be you've made 10 professions of faith before. It don't make any difference. We're talking about heaven and hell, and your never dying soul safe is better than sorry. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. 100% sure, but I'd like to be. Pray for me too. Just slip your hand up and put it back down. Is there another? God bless you, sir. Thank you. Is there another? Heavenly Father, as I promised, I pray for these who raised a hand indicating in all sincerity, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help them to understand that we're all sinners. And the payment for being a sinner is eternal separation from you in a place the Bible calls hell. And I pray that you'd help them to understand, Lord Jesus, that when you died on Calvary 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead, you paid for our sins for us, past, present, and future. Even paid for the fact that we are sinners. And I pray that you'd help that one, even at this moment, once and for all, by faith, to open the heart and trust you completely, receive you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The pastor's down here in the front.